1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning at verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had also been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest and the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, and 600 men who were with him. And they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink. And they gave him a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We have made a raid against the Negev of the Cherethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall all share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negev, in Jatir, in Aroer, in Siphmoth, and in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of the Jerahmeelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borasham, in Aphak, in Hebron. For all the places where David and his men had roamed. Now, if I was to ask you who the greatest leader in history would be, I wonder how you would answer that. Would you mention a political leader, the likes of Maggie Thatcher or Winston Churchill? A military general like Napoleon? An entrepreneurial mogul like Steve Jobs? or even a sports personality like Sir Alex Ferguson. But if I was to ask you off that question, why they were great, how would you answer it? Well, throughout the book of 1 Samuel, we have been looking at this idea of a king and how God is going to raise up a king who will rule forever. David, the protagonist of this book, is the king that the people need. But he also points us to a greater king in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And David is often compared to the people that the king wanted in Saul, who stands taller than anyone else in Israel's camp. But towards the end of this book, we see Saul's demise. Saul plays with fire as he seeks the help of the occult to speak to the soul of Samuel, and he does so through a medium and her Ouija board. And in chapter 28, verse 20, it tells us that Saul fell at once full length on the ground. It's an interesting phrase that we see here, and I think it's used to convey the truth that however great Saul appeared to be before the people, he has fallen short and he is leveled by God because he is not God's king. And in chapter 31, we see that he is losing the battle against the Philistine army. And in doing so, Saul then takes his own life in verse 4, and he dies. Why does he do that? Well, it's because Saul trusted in himself, because he was out for himself, and therefore he died by himself. But what about David? What makes David God's king? 1 Samuel chapter 30 teaches us that David is God's king because David depended on the Lord and not in himself. And that dependence and trust leads to him sharing the victory with those he rules over. Let's look at the situation that David finds himself here in verses 1 to 5. David and his men come to Ziklag. This is the place in the Philistine area of Gath that David has been living in with his men. David and his men were away at this time as they were serving under the Philistine king in a controversial state of affairs. But by God's grace, David is spared from fighting Saul and his men, which happens at the same time in the next chapter. But when David returns home, he sees that his home has been attacked by the Amalekite people. Now, these are the people that Saul kept alive in 1 Samuel 15, and the same people that David also provoked in chapter 27. As he was gaining the approval of the Philistine people. And so you can say, at this point, what goes around comes around for David. But verse 2 is distressing here, and look at it with me. For although they killed nobody, they took everyone living in Ziklag captive, possibly for slavery, including, look at verse 5, David's two wives. Now David is weeping with his people in grief as they've seen what's just happened here in verse 4. Everything is gone, and they wept until they had no more strength to weep. But afterwards, the people then turn on David, the king that they've been following up until this point. Because if they didn't follow him, if they didn't go where he would go, then this might not have happened. David is facing opposition from every side, from the enemy, from his own people. And what we see here is our first takeaway from this passage, and that is this. David depends on the Lord and his word despite opposition. Look at verse 6 here. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because of the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But notice what David here does next. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David turns to the Lord when he needs help, and he shows us all where his confidence lies. And we see how that works out when and where David turns to in verses 7 to 8. Verses 7, he asks the priest to bring the ephod. Why? I don't know for sure, but it seems to be a way that David can pray to the Lord. David asks the Lord in verse 8 if he is to pursue them, and God gives the go-ahead. But it's more than that. Look at the confidence builder that David receives from God in verse 8. David asks, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? God says to him in response, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. And we see here how this plays out in the narrative. David and his men set out. They travel as far as Besor, which is roughly 60 miles from Ziklag, and without stopping. So naturally some men will be tired. But David presses on with 200 behind, and 400 marching on with him. And after some intel from the Egyptian servant who's found in the wilderness in verses 11 to 15, they now know who it is that's behind the raid and where they've gone. David trusted the Lord despite the opposition, and now by God's providence and sovereignty, David will now find the enemy and deliver justice. And the result is in verses 16 to 20, is that through God's instruction, David wins. Despite the Amalekites being spread out all over the land and celebrating, David strikes them down and recovers everything that was taken. Look at verses 18 to 19 with me here. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. And we see here that David's trust and dependence on the Lord leads to his victory and recovery of all that was lost. But how is this possible? Because in verse 6 we have this phrase that sparks intrigue from us. Because what does it mean for David to strengthen himself in the Lord his God? David was God's king. And as God's king, David was responsible for leading his people not just into victory, but also to defend them from every opposition that comes their way. When David was opposed by his own men, he didn't confuse them for the enemy and feel like he's lost them in leadership. Now remember, Saul's issue here was that he tried to be a people pleaser in order to be popular. And in doing so, it led to Saul's downfall. David, however, sought the Lord in verses 7-8 and remembered that it is through the Lord leading him and equipping him that he works for the good of his people and for his glory. Remember the promise that was given to David by those who reminded him who he was? We seen a few weeks ago in 1 Samuel chapter 18 how Jonathan devoted himself to David as he acknowledged David as his king. Now remember who Jonathan was. He was Saul's son. And in 1 Samuel chapter 23, Jonathan makes this vow to David as he says in verse 16, "You shall be king over Israel." And for those of you who were here last week, remember Abigail's vow to David in verse 25. "For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord." In other words, David will be king. He will be God's king who depends on the Lord and his word, his promises, despite opposition. These words here given to David, plus God's command to pursue, and so David did so, helps us to see how David depended on the Lord through his word. And when we find ourselves in times of grief and despair, where is it that we turn to for help and strength? Do we look to ourselves to try and make things better? Do we scramble around trying to find the solution to the problem we find ourselves in through our own strength? Well, in 1864, Scottish minister Andrew Bonar was going about his day as usual whilst his wife of 17 years was heavily pregnant. Now, between dinner and tea time, he was reading his Bible, and he came across this verse in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, which says this, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." And Bonar said in his diary regarding that day, "Little did I know or think how I would need that in half an hour." Because shortly afterwards, his wife Isabella, she died due to complications from childbirth. You see, God's word was a comfort to him in his time of need. And just as David needed to strengthen himself in God's promises to him, Andrew Bonar found a comfort in God's word as well. But there's more that we can say on this matter as well. Because it's not just that God's word reads to us as some sort of therapeutic message to relieve our heartaches. God's word points us to the promises of his greater king, who knows our pain and tells us, encourages us to come to him, our refuge and our stronghold. David went to fight for his people. Our king goes and fights for us as well. David's victory stands in contrast to Saul's defeat, showing the merit comes to siding with God's king. And when we look at God's word, it points us to see the king for ourselves and to know how God's promises are fulfilled in him. God's greater king not only calls us to trust him, but to depend on him as the Lord God who faced opposition and yet reigns as victorious over the greatest foes of our age. Death, evil, all that opposes God and his people. Jesus, God's greater king, has overcome and defeated it for us. David depended on the Lord and his word despite opposition. And also David's dependence on the Lord leads to him sharing God's blessing. Now it's amazing to see how quick the people turned on David in verse 6 as everything was taken from them, only for that to be turned back into praise as they tried to give him a spoil of the livestock. Now the reaction here is like any sports fan that we know whose team lose and they're rubbish, they're never going to win ever anything, they're the worst, the manager needs sacked, I've lost all confidence in them. Only for them to win the next week and think, happy days, they're the best, there's no team like them, we're going to win the league. Now that fickle nature, we see it in all of us, not just in something like sport, but we see it in anything that we latch ourselves onto. And you see, there's more to this story in verses 21 to 31, as David begins his return back to Ziklag with the spoils of war. Now it can be really easy for David to reward those who went with him into battle as they were seen as dependable themselves, despite their fickle nature. But what about those who stay behind at the brook of Besor? What do they get out of it all? Well, as David returns to greet them in verse 21, the sense behind this phrase in verse 21 in the Hebrew is that it's a warm, friendly greeting that David gives them. There's peace between him and his men. But standing in comparison to that are those who went into battle with David. And the stranger there described as wicked and worthless fellows. A phrase is used in 1 Samuel time and time again to describe someone who neglects God or rejects his king. In fact, look at their hostility towards the men who stay behind in verse 22. In verse 22, they say, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." Now, we're not told much at this point, but it seems like their reaction is contrary to what David is thinking. And in fact, David says this instead. Look at verse 23 onwards. David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us." Now pause. Notice the comparison here between their words and David's words. The men's perspective, we did it. David's perspective, verse 23, God did it. Now, because they're described as wicked and worthless, these men, and we've seen then what that means, this then leads to both the motive and outworking of these men doing whatever they can for themselves and nobody else. And if this is their perspective in something small like the recapturing of possessions, then what do we make of their perspective when it comes to something bigger? Mainly the redemption of their families. Who gets the glory for these people's salvation? Them? Or God who told David what would happen? As Jonathan Edwards once said, the only thing that you contribute towards your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. It is our sinful nature that causes us to look inwardly and makes it impossible for us to look beyond ourselves. That self-centeredness is the essence of who we are, and it is also displeasing towards God. To him it makes us wicked and worthless. But it doesn't mean God is unkind towards us. In fact, it's completely the opposite. God is kind and compassionate towards us, and he greets us in peace despite the issue of sin, because the issue of sin is remedied through God's act of grace. Earlier I mentioned the victory that Jesus achieved over the greatest foes of our age, and of every age as a matter of fact. Sin, death, and evil, they were all defeated by him, God's greater king. But what else did this victory achieve? Well, the writer of Hebrews picks this up in Hebrews chapter 2, and he mentions this regarding what Jesus did for us on the cross. He says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Jesus didn't just go to the cross to beat these things once and for all. In fact, through Christ's completed work on the cross and defeating the enemy, God gives all those who know his king the gift of his grace. That is freedom from death, freedom from sin, and then free every spiritual blessing which is bestowed upon Jesus is then given to us through him, our king. And there's no exception here to whom they are given. The only requirement for accepting these things is in faith, knowing Jesus as king. See, those who served David, they quickly forgot that God was responsible for their victory. They did nothing to contribute towards it. And so David makes a statute in verse 24 that ensures that it's clear what God's intentions are. They are to bless his people. Verse 24 says, "For as his share is who goes down into battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall all share alike." This is all because of the generosity and kindness of God's king, who shares God's blessing as he depends on him. And that kindness stretches to whoever he chooses. Verse 26, even those in Judah who he calls his friends, as they help David and his men in their time of roaming and in exile. Everything David was given in victory, he gives to his people. And everything that is given by Jesus, is given to Jesus, is then given to those who he knows as his friends. See, through the gospel of Jesus, we are healed, restored, and forgiven by God. And through the gospel of Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing in him. And through the gospel of Jesus, we have the hope of eternal life with him and the prospect of knowing him completely as our Lord, but also as our brother and our friend. See, David's dependence on the Lord leads to him sharing God's blessing, and our dependence on Jesus leads to him sharing God's blessing with us. So what are we to do with this? Well, firstly, look to God's greater king who the Lord speaks to us of in his word. Know that in him every promise of God's word is fulfilled, and that in Christ they are continuing to be fulfilled. If your hope is in Christ, then take heart and trust in his leadership and his guidance every day as you look to his word. But also when troubles come your way, then know who your victor is. Know that because of what God's word teaches us and reminds us, we cannot be stripped of the blessings that God gives us because of the certain victory that Jesus has already won. Nothing changes that. But also know who these blessings are available to. If you're not a Christian, then know that nobody is too far away to know the blessings of God that are found in Christ. Even the wicked and worthless were given grace, as were those who failed to follow him into battle. If you feel unsure that you deserve them or that they're not for you, then please know Jesus' kindness and generosity to you. You can have them. All you have to do is accept the gift that God has given you in his grace. Look to him. Look to his king. And when we look, we see now how Jesus just isn't the greatest leader in the world or in all history. He is the greatest leader in all creation and in all eternity. For he trusted God and he was fully obedient to him. And in his death and resurrection, he is raised to the highest place. And one day, every knee will bow before the King who rules forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it speaks to us of your King. Help us to hold on to these promises that are found in it, and to know that every blessing is given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And for those who don't know that blessing, know that they today could receive that for themselves. Help them to take that blessing for themselves and to receive it by faith. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus has won the victory for us on the cross. And so, Father, help us to find refuge in him, our stronghold and our rest. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.